As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, this is going to be a slightly different sermon than what we typically would have on a Sunday morning, and that's a good thing. It's good to mix things up every once in a while as a church family. As I said earlier this week, Bishop John Chapman, our diocesan bishop, released new guidelines for public worship relating to the novel coronavirus, or COVID-19. These new guidelines for our worship went into effect this past Wednesday, and they are in place, or in force, you might say, for all congregations in our diocese, including us here at Holy Trinity Pembroke and at all the other churches and chapels of the Parish of the Valley. In a few moments, I'm going to review those new guidelines with you so that we're all aware of how they will affect our shared life together as a church family here at Holy Trinity. I really believe it's important for us all to be on the same page. But before I do that, I want to share a short video with you. One of the things I also firmly believe, both as a priest, but I think more importantly as a human being, is that when new developments in our society like COVID-19 are happening, it's really important that we pause. That we pause as humans and we take time to ask good questions. It's important. It's an important part of our faith, of our duty and responsibility as Christians and as good citizens that we become better informed. And the unfortunate thing is we don't take that time, when we don't set aside intentional times to become better informed, things like fear and panic and misinformation can all too quickly start to take over the public narrative, such as the nature of the 24-hour news cycle. Fear and panic are on the news all the time. And fear and panic are entirely antithetical, my friends, to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us over and over again in the Holy Scriptures, fear not. Fear not. As we just heard in the Gospel of John, God so loves this world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life, John 3:16. And it's followed by John 3:17, which I think I appreciate even more. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God did not send Jesus to condemn us, but God sent Jesus so that we might be saved through him. The fundamental nature of God that is revealed in today's gospel is that God loves us. God loves us infinitely. And that truth about the nature of God, is revealed to a man who asks questions. Nicodemus. Nicodemus is not a man who is afraid to ask questions. Indeed, he seeks Jesus out. He's a religious leader, and yet he travels to the edges of Jerusalem, up into the hill country where Jesus is staying, and he meets him, we think, around a campfire. And he starts to ask Jesus questions. Nicodemus is a man who is open, to questioning his own assumptions, to learning something anew, to being born anew. And so this morning, I'd like to invite us as a church family to take on a bit of the spirituality of Nicodemus. Let's ask some questions. Let's better inform ourselves about this thing that's called COVID-19, trusting that by asking good questions, we will be better able to care for each other and for the world that God so desperately loves. So I'm going to show you a video now. Alexis is going to bring it up. It runs for about 5 minutes, and it's been prepared. We'll just get Alexis
to pause it. So we need to get the facts straight. How does this virus work? How does it transmit?
Fabulous. Thanks, Alexis. And we'll make it full screen for you, too. This video has been prepared by Dr. Peter Lin. And Dr. Peter Lin is a frequent contributor. You may know his name to CBC News on television and in radio. He is an expert. He's a medical doctor, but he's an expert in medical communications. And so this is why we're listening to Peter this morning. This is somebody who's given his entire career to carefully communicating what can sometimes be complex information to the public so that we can all be better informed. And so I'll play this video for 5 minutes, and then I'll come back up in the pulpit and talk a little bit about the guidelines that Bishop John has put in place. Just to give you a heads up, though, we are going to have a question and answer session at the end of the sermon. So if you have questions, please just hold them. There'll be a time for us to ask those questions at the end. Thanks, Alexis, for playing the video.
So we need to get the facts straight. How does this virus work? How does it transmit? Where does it want to go? And let's protect ourselves. I'm Dr. Peter Lin. I'm a family physician in Toronto, Canada. The coronavirus is a family of viruses that can cause as mild things as just a common cold, all the way up to SARS or MERS. These are these bad pneumonias that we're talking about. And basically what these viruses are, they look like a tennis ball with all these spikes sticking out of it. And depending on the type of spike, it allows that virus to attach to certain places. So some viruses, they have the spike that attaches to your nose. So basically you just get a common cold. But the SARS virus and this new virus that we're talking about has the spike that allows it to attach to the cells in your lung. And when it attaches there, it puts in information to make photocopies of itself. So it uses our equipment to make more viruses.
I'm declaring a public health emergency of international concern over the global outbreak of novel coronavirus.
Most of the coronaviruses live in animals. In this particular case, it was from Wuhan. There was a fish market where they were selling live animals. And the thought is that the virus was in a live animal, then it crossed into a human. But then what we found was that people were getting sick in terms of healthcare workers, in terms of family members that were looking after them, which now meant that the virus can pass from human to another human. Just like all viruses, it needs to reach a target, which is your lung. And it has to get there with your help. It has no feet and no wings. So therefore, it needs us to move it there. So that's why we keep saying, don't hang around sneezy people because you're gonna breathe it in. And don't touch your face because that's how the virus is gonna get in. The masks are helpful, but they're not necessary because they're leaky. The ones that you and I buy basically have pockets here. So therefore, the virus can get in. What the masks really do is they stop us from touching our face. If you're sick, we tend to mask you, so therefore you're not spewing out the viruses to other people sitting around you. The true people that have the real masks are the N95. Those are sealed. These are for the doctors that may be caring for their patients. So in the beginning, the coronavirus will cause kind of like flu-like symptoms or a cold. So people just get the stuffy nose, that kind of thing. But you'll understand that as soon as that virus starts manufacturing in your lung cells, they're producing all these copies of the virus, all of a sudden now you kill the lung cells. So now you can't exchange oxygen. And that's why one of the early symptoms is people get very short of breath and they tend to have a difficult time breathing, and that's why they end up in hospital. So currently, unfortunately, we don't have a direct treatment for the coronavirus. So we don't have a medication that can kill it off. And so it's really supportive. So in other words, the patient can't breathe. We give them oxygen, help them to breathe. They can't drink. So therefore, we give them fluids to support them. Their kidneys begin to shut down. We help them with all those things. So it's a very supportive process. This is a new virus that we've never seen before. So our immune system, our army, are having a hard time figuring out what to do. So usually what we have to do is we make something called antibodies. So these are things that can grab onto the spikes that we see on the virus, and it'll get rid of the virus for you, and that will actually bring you back to good health. So therefore, the elderly may have a worse outcome. And of course, the young children, so the babies, their immune system is not so good either, so they may not make those antibodies as well. So just remember, your hands may be with virus. Virus cannot hurt you because it can't get through the skin, but the moment I do this, now I've brought the virus right to where it wants to go. So let's remember not to touch our hands to our face. So let's say you think that you might have been on a plane or you might have bumped into somebody that has it. What should you do? So the first thing is to contact a healthcare worker to tell them that potentially you have it. If you're feeling symptoms and you're gonna go into a facility, call ahead, okay? So whether you're calling the paramedics or whether you're calling the hospital or your doctor, just mention that you were on a flight. If you don't have any symptoms, then what we do is a little bit of a self-quarantine. In other words, we can just keep you away from other people, and so you don't go into parties, don't go with your friends, don't go into public transportation. So we can contain it very easily by making sure that you do a self-confinement, so to speak, for the, let's say, 7 to 14 days is the longest incubation time. So after that, if you're feeling well, then you don't have anything to worry about. So if we get the facts right, then we don't have to be overly worried but we do the right things so that we don't get the virus ourselves and that we don't pass it on to others. And if we look after each other in this way, this virus will have nowhere to go. It needs us to move it, it needs us to make copies for it, and if we don't help it, then the virus will stop. So we have the power to do that right now.
So as Dr. Lin mentions to us in the video, the virus needs our help to move it. It doesn't have legs or wings. We're the ones as human beings who move it. And that's why trying to avoid touching our faces is so important. I know it's a natural human impulse. There's been some studies that show that we try and touch our face upwards of 20 times an hour without knowing it. But it's one of the things that we're being invited to become more conscious of, trying not to touch our face, at the very least with our hands, scratching our nose if we can, with our wrist if we have to. It's also why the single most important thing that we can do in this time, and this is something that Bishop Chapman says right up front in his new guidelines, is wash our hands. I know it's not rocket science, but it bears saying we're asked to wash our hands regularly for at least 20 seconds with warm, soapy water. And if you're wondering how long 20 seconds is, roughly, it's roughly how long it takes to say the Lord's Prayer from start to finish. So how about we do that as a church family during this Lenten season? How about a couple times a day, we take time and we wash our hands with warm, soapy water and say the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And by the time we get to the end of the prayer and say Amen, we'll have helped God and each other care for each other through prayer by doing something as simple as washing our hands. Now, at present, there are no known cases of COVID-19 in Eastern Ontario or Western Quebec. But, and this is a big but, as of yesterday, the World Health Organization is reporting more than 95,000 confirmed cases worldwide, including 54 cases in Canada. I think that's up to 58 this morning, and at least 28 cases here in Ontario, and those are mostly in the Greater Toronto Area. The risk to us here in the Ottawa Valley remains at this point quite low. But that is why Bishop Chapman is putting in place things like these new guidelines to help keep the risk of transmission low and help keep us all safe as a community. So what are in the guidelines? Well, for starters, you can read them yourselves. They're posted on both bulletin boards in the church, upstairs and downstairs. You can access them through the diocesan Facebook page, Twitter, Instagram, through the diocesan website, and through our parish website. There's lots of places where you can access them on your own. But in addition to regularly washing our hands and using things like alcohol-based hand sanitizers, and those are available at numerous points throughout the church, there's some at the back of the church, there's some at the front of the church right here, and there's some up in the sacristy. The bishop is asking us, in particular, to refrain from gestures like shaking hands or giving hugs, especially when we're greeting people at the door or when we exchange the peace. And I know that that's going to be tough. I know that that's going to be tough for us to get used to, myself included, because one of the most common ways that we show love and affection for each other in our Christian Western culture is by doing exactly that, by extending a hand, right? Or by giving a hug. But the thing is, we have to remember, as Dr. Lin so aptly puts it, the virus needs our help to move it. So until further notice, the bishop has asked us to please refrain from shaking hands or giving hugs anytime we've gathered as a church family. Think about it this way too. When we go to like the grocery store, or we go to a hockey game, or we go to a park, do we shake everyone's hand? No, it's something that as a community group is part of our culture. And so it's something that can actually be a heightened risk of transmission for us as the church. It's not every room you enter into where you shake probably everyone's hand in the room. So let's be conscious of that going forward. There are multiple ways we can exchange the peace. We can do it verbally by turning to one another and saying, "Peace be with you." We can nod our heads or bow and say, "Peace be with you," with a nod. Or we can put the palms of our hands together in just a simple gesture of peace and say, "Peace be with you." Let's do that as a church family in these coming weeks and help to reduce the risk of transmission. And I am especially conscious of this, my friends. And this dawned on me yesterday, and I thought I need to share it with you. I'm especially conscious of this with Jillian being pregnant. Those of you who have been pregnant know that with pregnancy comes a compromised immune system. And so, especially at the end of the service, when I'm often shaking the hand of everybody in the room, I'm putting not only myself at risk, but I'm putting Jillian at risk, and by extension, baby at risk. And so please, let's support each other. Let's use our words to say thank you at the end of the service as we're leaving and we're heading down to the hall. Similarly, the bishop has informed us in his guidelines that intinction, and that is the dipping of the bread into the chalice of wine, we dip the wafer into the wine, intinction is no longer permitted in our diocese under any circumstances. And that is because, let's think about this critically, as soon as the bread leaves my hand as the priest and touches your hand, it can become a vehicle for transmission. Again, think of all the places that your hands touch on a daily basis. Thousands and thousands of places, from your socks when you put them on in the morning, to your pants when you pull them up and do your belt up, to your breakfast when you're chopping it up with a knife, right? Our hands touch so much. How many things in this world do you actually touch with your lips? Not a whole lot. And so when we dip the bread into the wine, we put what's on our hands onto the bread or into our fingertips if we slip when we're dipping. And that gets transmitted into the wine. And so at the direction of the bishop, please do not dip the wafers into the wine under any circumstances. And I've had a conversation with our servers and our lay administrants about this, and we're going to be very strict about this here at Holy Trinity going forward. No dipping the bread into the wine. And if you'd prefer to not receive from the common cup, please know that that is okay. Please just fold your arms over your chest, and the lay administrant or the clergy person who has the cup will say to you, "The blood of Christ shed for you." They'll say the words, but they will not offer the cup for you to drink from. Now, some of you are probably wondering, what about the common cup, right? What about this chalice that we all drink from on a weekly basis that 70 or sometimes 100 people can be sipping from? Well, I should tell you that to date, two Anglican dioceses in Canada, the Diocese of Toronto and the Diocese of New Westminster, which includes the Greater Vancouver area, they have put in place provisions at this time to suspend communion from the common cup until the virus situation improves. Essentially, they have removed the common cup from those two dioceses in Toronto and Vancouver. Now again, the risk to us here in the Ottawa Valley remains really low. And so Bishop Chapman is continuing to allow the use of the common cup for our Eucharistic practices at this time. He has, however, reiterated best practices for our altar guilds for cleaning the sacred vessels. You should know that the vessels are cleaned with scalding, soapy water in between each service. They're always coming from a clean place. And he's also encouraging the use of metal chalices. That's what we have here at Holy Trinity, metal chalices, and wines with a higher alcohol quantity. And we also have that too. The alcohol quantity of the wine that we use here at Holy Trinity is 18%. And that's because there have been numerous scientific studies in both the Anglican Church of Canada and the Episcopal Church, our American Anglican friends in the U.S., and they have shown that the interaction of fine metals like silver and gold with a higher alcohol content in communion wine, it helps to reduce the risk of transmission via the lips. Essentially, the wine and the alcohol in it interacts with the silver and the gold, and with a good wipe from the purificator, from a clean purificator, it removes most, if not all, of the germs that come from our lips. But please remember, though, our Anglican sacramental theology has always taught that to receive communion in one kind, that is, to receive either the bread or the wine, or in this case, to receive only the bread, it is to receive the fullness of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And so if you would prefer to not receive from the common cup, again, just place your hands over your chest when the cup is presented to you and know that that is completely okay. And so I know I've taken a good deal of time today to address this. It's not your typical sermon. But again, I feel it's really important that when things like this are going on in our society, that we take time to talk both openly and calmly. That's the important part, to talk calmly and with facts-based knowledge about it as a church family. Because by being better informed, we can help to reduce fear in our community. We can help to reduce things like stigma and racism towards people of Chinese or Asian descent. There's no reason to be fearful of people who are of Asian or Chinese descent. This is a disease that happened to start in China. It is not a Chinese disease. Let's get that straight in our heads. So please read Bishop Chapman's guidelines for yourself. They're posted on the bulletin boards, as I said. And I'd also really encourage you, and this is a real gift that we have at Holy Trinity, please speak to the medical professionals who are in our midst. Please speak to the many doctors and nurses and medics and support personnel who we are privileged to call part of our church family. Their expertise is here to help us. Let them share their knowledge with you. Ask questions, become better informed, and know that by doing so, we are walking in God's holy way of love and helping to care for this world that God so lovingly gives his son for. With that, I'm going to come down from the pulpit. Are there any questions? Now is the time. And I've said this before with our instructed Eucharists here at Holy Trinity. There is no such thing in my books as a stupid question. That does not exist. So, any questions? Paula.
Is Dr. Lynn's video available on YouTube to share?
It is. It is. And we are going to be posting both a recording of this sermon and a link to the video on our website. Thanks for the question. So, the question was, is Dr. Lynn's video available to share? And the answer is yes, it is. Other questions from our church family? Helgard. Mm-hmm. 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 How does that work? Good question. So what are the protocols around keeping hands clean for the administration of the host? So you'll notice that up at the sacristy table, at the side table, there is a dispenser of hand sanitizer. You'll note that when the server is starting to help me set up the altar, there will be a big squeeze of hand sanitizer that will go into my hands, and I will wash my hands with the hand sanitizer and again go through the rest of the ritual. I will do my utmost as a human being to not reach up to my face during that time as the presider. Please forgive me, though, if you know I have a reflex, in which case I will go over and re-sanitize my hands before administering. Likewise, all of the servers and those who will be administering the cup, when they come forward to take the cup, so that when they're wiping the chalice, they will get a squeeze of hand sanitizer as well. And I should also say that all presiders like myself have been instructed by the bishop to wash our hands thoroughly for 20 seconds. I did it before the service. I think some of the choir members might have seen me. With warm, soapy water for 20 seconds before we start a service and when we end a service. Great question. Robert. Well, that is, thank you for the questions. The question is, what's the instructed process for our chalice administrators? We split the rail here at Holy Trinity, so we have typically two chalice administrators on any given Sunday. The teaching has been that they are to guide the cup to the person's lip. We don't actually transfer the cup, we guide the cup to the person's lips. We then take the cup back and give a good quarter of the chalice wipe, a good firm wipe with a clean purificator. All the purificators are clean to start every service, so we don't use purificators that were used at 8 o'clock, don't get used at 10 o'clock. They get put in a little bin that's in the sacristy, and they get washed separately after every service. So that's the instruction, a clear quarter wipe, and then turning the chalice so that the next person can receive from a clean spot. Thanks for the question, Robert. Bill. I'm seeing a couple of the nurses in the congregation shake their heads, so I'm wondering if that might be not the best information. I'm thinking, though, that one thing that question does bring up, Bill, is if you think you are sick or exposed, please stay home. We just spent time at Vestry last week celebrating the fact that our average attendance has been holding steady here at Holy Trinity. But it's how we care for one another. And I should also say that as we go forward, that's going to be something that we as a clergy team are going to be figuring out in terms of home communions, especially as Jillian's pregnancy progresses. It may well be that Bishop Michael and Canon Susan are doing more in the way of home communions together with Lorna and Iris, if they're able, rather than Jillian or I, so that we're helping to take care of baby in our household. Great question. Other questions? I hope this has been... Oh, Karen, go ahead. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, now is not the time to stock up on canned goods and toilet paper, or masks for that matter. I know that that's something that the medical community is struggling with right now. We need to take care and be well informed, but panic serves no one's purposes. Thank you for that, Karen. Good PSA, get the flu shot too. Alexis, you've got a comment. Perfect. Just to repeat for everyone what Alexis just said, Alexis very kindly, again, one of our medical professionals, registered nurse as part of the congregation, brought with her this morning a stack of information brochures direct from the Ministry of Health, the Ontario Ministry of Health, so you can pick one up if you didn't already when you're heading out. That's a really important observation. Be sure you're getting your information from reliable sources. As we're doing our lay reader training, we talk a little bit about analyzing the scriptures with who, what, when, where, why, right? The five W's that we all learned in elementary school. The same rules apply to assessing the news in this era of the 24-hour news cycle and social media. Be critical. Ask good questions. Where is the information coming from? How reliable is it? Is it footnoted? Are there other sources? All that kind of things. And our governments, this is a time when governments do become a helpful resource. And I know the province of Ontario and the federal government are both maintaining lots of resources through their websites. So please lean on them during this time. Other questions? I just want to close by saying, please pray. Please pray. Let's pray as a church family for all those who are struggling with this disease. Let's pray for those who are working to find a vaccine and a cure. Let's pray for those who are struggling with isolation, whether from being in quarantine or from being separated from their families. Let's pray for those who are experiencing any kind of racism or prejudice related to this disease. Let's pray for those who are experiencing unnecessary panic. And let's try and be a calming presence in this world. Because God loves us. And I know this church family here in Pembroke can be a force for good as we deal with this virus situation going forward. Amen.